Now, if you would, open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be in chapter 12 still. The last time that I was able to go over this, we were talking about miracles, if you remember. We were talking about the gift of miracles, and today we're going to finish up this section. This section of the book of 1 Corinthians is talking about the gifts, and specifically verses 9 and 10 are talking about the gifts that reveal or show the church. And so if you remember, we had been talking about some of the different gifts in here: healings, the working of miracles, and prophecy all reveal God to the people and the church. And these are important. They're called the revelatory gifts, because they reveal something. And if you remember, healings and the working of miracles go hand in hand with the gospel, and they should always accompany the gospel. God doesn't give us these outward or showy gifts for the purpose of us getting any recognition. They are always in order to confirm something that God is doing or something that God is saying. And so last time we were talking about the working of miracles and how God uses miracles to reveal things. Well, now we're going to talk about prophecy, because prophecy is what God is saying when miracles and healings happen. So prophecy is the point. Prophecy is the point. And we need to understand what's going on. So going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you'll read verse 9 and 10 with me: to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy. Now, Paul said in another place that prophecy was the greatest of all of the gifts. He says you can speak in tongues, and that's great, and you can do healings, and you can do all these other things, but the greatest of all the gifts was prophecy, because that is what God is saying. It's the whole point. It's the purpose. It's what God desires for us to really be doing, is sharing with others. The point is prophecy. The point is evangelism. The point is revealing God's message to others. Now, evangelism is basically revealing God's message of salvation to the lost. It is specifically revealing God's message of salvation to the lost. Prophecy within the church is revealing God's message to the church and teaching what God's word says, teaching what God is saying to the church. And so there is prophecy and evangelism. They're both essentially the same thing of speaking the truth of God. One is to the saved and one is to the lost. But God's desire for every single one of us this morning is that we speak, is that we open our mouths and we declare God's truth, that we declare what God is doing in our lives, that we reveal how amazing he is, and we show people how he's working in our lives. If you remember, the Bible says being surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, having been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. The thing is that we need to be witnesses of God's greatness and share with other people what God is doing and reveal to them in our testimony how awesome he is. When I tell you that God got all of our equipment down to Nicaragua with no fees being charged whatsoever, and I was allowed to meet the director of customs and border enforcement for Nicaragua at the airport because I was helping out this Australian woman who needed someone to translate for her. That's just God working. That's just God moving and doing stuff for us that he wanted to do. And that's an amazing thing. And when I tell you that we had the men's retreat, it was about faith, and then God required me to have faith, and then God used that to prove that he could do something that everyone else says was impossible. That's not because of me or my family. That's because of who God is and what God wants to do in your life. And God is asking you to step out in faith and do things that are weird and do things that are impossible and do things that everybody tells you you're insane for doing. But at the same time, he says, trust me in this and I will do something amazing. You see, sharing your testimony, sharing what God is doing in your life, how God is blessing you, correcting you, how God is teaching you, how God is leading you, these things share with the church the truths about God. But also sharing God's word with the church, sharing how God brought you to him, sharing how God speaks to you, discipling other people, teaching God's word. Also, we need to understand evangelism, which is bringing the lost to Christ, sharing with them the truth about Jesus, that they can be saved through him. These are all prophecy. These are all sharing the truth about God with others. And you have to understand how important this is to God. This idea of prophecy or sharing the truth about God with others is so important that Jesus said this. He said, if you declare me before men, if you prophesy about me, if you share the truth about me before men, I will share the truth about you before my Father, which was that you are saved, redeemed by the blood of Christ. But if you deny me before men, if you decide to close your lips and not speak about me any longer, if you decide that I'm not worth talking about and that no one should know about me, which is exactly what you're doing when you don't share about Christ, then I will deny you before my Father. And what is the denial? Well, in another place, Jesus says this, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I do not know you. Friends, that is the worst thing that anyone could ever say about you, ever, that you don't belong to Jesus, because it means that you are condemned to hell. Jesus was so focused on sharing the truth that he said you cannot be part of him if you refuse to share the truth, which means that we are all required to speak. We are all required to speak. No one here has the option of staying quiet. There is no such thing as a closet Christian. If you are in the closet, you are not a Christian. The Bible says in another place, you do not light a lamp and hide it under a basket or a bushel. You light it and you set it out so everyone can see. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You cannot be a Christian and be quiet about it. You cannot be a secret Christian. You cannot be that is all fake. Even the Bible says in James chapter 4, faith without works is dead. And folks, we need to understand this concept. Maybe right now the Lord is convicting you because you refuse to talk about him. Or you pretend like you're not a Christian when you go to work. Or you pretend like you're not a Christian when you go to school. Or you pretend like you're not a Christian when you're hanging out with your friends. Or maybe you don't really pretend not to be, but you don't let everyone else know who you really are. And if I were to tell your friends, did you know that that guy's a Christian? No way, not that guy. If that would be their response, then there are some major issues in your heart that you need to deal with this morning. And you need to go back and understand, who is Christ? You know, our youth retreat a little while back was, who do you say that I am? And it was Jesus talking to the disciples saying, yeah, the world says this and some say that, but who do you say that I am? Do you realize that you have to give an account for who you declare Jesus to be? Who is he to you? Now, we are all called to share the truth about God with others, every single one of us. That is a universal commandment and requirement. It is a universal commandment and requirement. Much in the same way, the man on the cross who hung there with Jesus said, remember me when your kingdom comes. He declared openly that Christ was king. And he submitted himself. Even he on the cross, he wasn't baptized, he never tithed, didn't go to a church service, didn't become a member somewhere, didn't take communion. He did none of those things. But Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise, because the one thing that he did do was he trusted in Christ and he declared it openly. And I want to encourage you to look at your life and look at, just ask yourself, in the last week, with how many people did you share Christ with? How many people did you talk to about Jesus? How many people did you encourage in the Word? How many people did you pray with? How many people did you share the truth with? And if the answer is none, then you need to take a long look at your priorities. And what are you doing with your life? And what's going on? And why are you so ashamed? Or why are you not taking the initiative to go out there and share with anybody?
Well, when I was 20, I went to Tijuana and I, you know, helped on a project to deliver clean water.
I don't care what you did 40 years ago. I don't care what you did 10 years ago. I don't care what you did a year ago. My question to you is, what are you doing now? What are you doing right now? And this is such an important issue, folks. We need to be sharing. Now, while we are all called to share the truth, there are some people out there who have the gift of sharing the truth. And that's a little bit different, isn't it? We're all called to do it. You know, we're all called to manage our finances, right? How many of you know this? You're all called to at least try to do a little bit of a budget, try to manage your finances. But then there are people out there I like to call bean counters. They are those tedious people who have their finances down to a T. My dad was one of these people. OCD, human calculator types, right? Who love to run budgets and reports and re-budget and re-report it and look at every little aspect that they can about everything going on in their finances. And they are just amazing at finances, right? They're really, in my experience, many of them are useless in almost every other area of life. But when it comes to their finances, and they're just, they're gifted at it, right? And I joke about that, but you know, my dad, he was a funny guy. My dad had a big rollaway toolbox in the garage full of Craftsman tools because he used to run, of all places, a Firestone tire and rubber store. He knew nothing about mechanics or about engines or about anything on the car. This is the guy who drove his Hyundai Excel with no oil in it for 80 miles, blew up the engine, okay, running at one point, I think it was 3 Firestone stores in Orange County. He was not a mechanic. He bought the tools, and he had no idea how to use them. Not one of them. Couldn't change an outlet at the house. I remember he caught the wall on fire a little bit trying to change a wall outlet at our house once. Mechanically declined was my father. And when it came to construction, nope, don't give him tools. But when it came to finances, he was amazing. And he was a good manager because of that. He could budget. And he could do things like that. He could manage time because time and money is very similar, right? And so he was really good at those things. But when it came to like practical stuff, no. He could not. He was not good at that. But he would farm that stuff out. You see, he had an assistant manager at Firestone who was really good with a wrench, but really bad with money. And that ended up making him very successful. There are people out there who are really great. They're gifted in one area. Now, if you drive a car, you are expected to be able to put fuel in your vehicle. Okay? You are expected to be able to put air in the tires. And this is a pet peeve of mine. Ladies, you need to learn how to use the air hose at the gas station. If you don't know how to use it, you need to learn how to use the air hose at the gas station. Husbands, teach your wives how to use the air hose at the gas station. Now, my wife should never have to use it. I should be filling up her tires with air, and I try to get her gas as much as I can, and I maintain the car, and I put the wipers on and everything else. But in the event that I'm out of town, or she has a flat, or something goes wrong and she's driving the vehicle, she needs to know how to take care of the vehicle, at least the basic stuff, right? Back in the day when we actually had driver's ed at school, any of you remember those days when they actually had driver's ed at school? They taught you how to check the oil, how to check the transmission fluid, where to find the pressure. Most of you, maybe, hopefully you all know that the pressure of the tires is not written on the side of the tire. You don't follow that. You follow the pressure that is written on the door jamb of your door, not on the tire itself. These are the tools that they taught back when you had driver's ed at school, right? Because they expected you to, this is a basic, simple thing that you are all required to do. And part of any discipleship program should be the same about sharing the gospel. I don't care if you're an expert mechanic or not, you need to know how to work your car and make it function. I don't care if you are a great expositor or public speaker, it doesn't matter. You should know how to share the truth about Jesus with others. Okay? It is the minimum requirement for being a Christian. If you are a Christian, that means you know enough about the gospel to trust in Christ. That means you know enough about the gospel to share with others. You may not be the best one. You may not be, and you may turn to others to help you when things get tough. But you need to know how to share the truth. And you need to do it regularly. However, there are people who are gifted in prophecy. Who are gifted in a number of different ways. There are two types of prophecy in God's word. There is foretelling and there is forthtelling. So foretelling is telling something that is going to happen in the future. Okay, and if you look at, this is called eschatology, the study of forthtelling or foretelling. Eschatology is a big word, which just means telling the future, right? Or the study of prophecy in the Bible. And what it is when you read Daniel and he was talking about the 70 weeks, right? Or if you read Ezekiel or if you read Isaiah 53, that's foretelling, telling about what's going to happen. King David wrote a lot in the Psalms about what was going to happen about Jesus, right? And we read about who Jesus was going to be and what was going to happen to him in detail in the Psalms. When you read about Jeremiah saying that Nebuchadnezzar is coming, and when he does, that he's going to overthrow Israel, and if you don't submit to him, then God is going to kill you. That was foretelling. It's telling the future. God says this is going to happen. Thus says the Lord is usually how it started in the Old Testament. And these are people specifically gifted by God. And we'll talk about who they were in just a minute. But people specifically gifted by God to talk to the nation of Israel. Then you have forthtelling. Forthtelling is simply speaking God's truth, but it doesn't necessarily concern the future. What do we mean? Well, preaching, teaching the Bible, evangelism. Are we telling the future? No. Well, even if you're including God's prophecy, you're not prophetizing about the future. Now, some people in the church today do talk about the future. Even when Pastor Chuck first started at Calvary Chapel, there was a prophecy given that they would be in Costa Mesa instead of where they were at the time. They would be overlooking the ocean. And God ended up fulfilling those prophecies. And those were just to encourage Pastor Chuck in the work that he was doing. He had just been fired from another church out in Corona. And he started at this little church of only like 10 people over there in Costa Mesa and in Santa Ana. And God was trying to remind him, I'm still in control. So he gave him these prophecies as an encouragement. So as they're happening, he would remember God is doing this work. But then there's just forthtelling, which is sharing the truth. We reveal, we expose God's truth. When this is discipleship, this is teaching, this is training, this is telling what God is saying to an individual. Now, sometimes this will include discernment, where God will show me something about someone. Maybe God will tell me this person is struggling with this issue. And so as I talked to this person, and as God put some words on my heart from his word, things I already knew, but things I didn't know applied to this person. And so he will reveal them in the moment. I'll say, I know you're struggling with this. And this happened while I was in Nicaragua, where I would be talking to someone, and we're at the marriage conference, and I said, I know you're struggling with this. How do you know? You don't even know me. But God knows you, and God knows your heart, and he knows what you're struggling with, and this is what you need to do, because his word says this, this, and this. And that is forth telling, just telling them what's going on. Me and Pastor Carlos were having a meeting down in Nicaragua, and I'm not there every day to see what's going on, and I didn't know all of the people that are in the church there, which is actually a really big blessing to see the church growing and seeing people come to the Lord. And I said, you know, Lord put it on my heart that you should do this, this, and this. And he goes, I've been praying for 3 months about this. I said, well, the Lord just put it on my heart. You should do this. Now, I'm not telling him anything that he didn't already know. God wanted to confirm in his heart that which he had already been praying for. Once again, that's forth telling. It's just telling them what God is saying. It's not declaring the future or anything like that. And sometimes God will do that. Well, he'll put something on your heart. Now, you have to be really careful. Is it God or is it you? And you have to learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit. You have to learn when it's that pizza you ate last night, or when it's really the Lord speaking. And we'll get to how you know those things in a minute. But prophecy is men speaking forth the word of God through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the gift of prophecy. We're all called to prophesy, but sometimes God will give you the gift. And if you're going to teach, you have to have the gift of prophecy, okay, to some extent. And I believe that if you're going to pastor, it is a very useful tool. And Paul said that the gift of prophecy was one of the most important gifts out there. And I believe that he was right. Now, when we think about the prophets, I want you to think about something. This is one of the most amazing things about the gift of prophecy, are the people that God chooses to use to prophesy. The people, God picks losers. By the way, have you noticed that? Find somebody that God's using. You could take it to the bank. They are a loser. Every pastor I've ever met is a loser. And I say that because I am a loser. God said in his word, not many wise according to this age. But God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wisdom of the wise. God doesn't use the greatest and the best. He uses losers. So get lost in him and let him use you. Don't try to be who you are. Don't try to be great in your own eyes. Don't try to be great according to the workings of the world. But get lost in him. Lose yourself in him. Let him use you for something amazing. You see, when we look at the different people, I'm going to bring up a few of them. Remember Elijah? Elijah had anger issues. Elijah would be sitting out on a hill, and here comes a group of 50 men. Take him to the king. Fire. Destroyed all 50 guys. 50 more come. Fire. He was a hothead. He could have done anything. He could have made a wall of fire to prove, hey, don't mess with me. He could have given a warning shot. He could have given him an opportunity. Did he? No. A couple of kids started making fun of his bald head. What did he do? Bear. I mean, talk about making a statement, right? Don't mess with that guy. The last guy to mess with that guy got eaten by a bear. And before that, let me tell you, this guy's nuts. He needed some anger management classes, I think. You might say, well, why did the Lord let him do that? Well, you see, sometimes when a prophet was making a statement, God let the prophet suffer, like Jeremiah. Because God had been making the statement for 430 years. There was no hurry anymore. So Jeremiah, for 40 years, prophesied and prophesied and prophesied until Nebuchadnezzar came. And it was Jeremiah who suffered for the people. And that was pointing to Christ, that Christ was going to suffer for the sins of the people. But then, at other times, God has a statement that he needs the people to hear now. And the statement of Elijah was, Baal is not real. He is a false god. So he used miracles in Elijah's ministry in order to bring focus to his message. You see, the only way that you would ever know if a prophet was really a prophet is if his prophecy comes true. With Jeremiah, the prophecy was going to happen within 40 years. So God said what? I'm going to let Jeremiah suffer. The people will know that it was from me when this happens. With Elijah, he needed the people to know that it was from God now. So when he went up on the mountain with the prophets of Baal, what happened? He called down fire, consumed them, killed the 400 prophets of Baal. The people turned back to God. Because God needed an immediate response, he shortened the time to believe the prophet by including a miracle. And if you remember Elijah's prayer on the mountain, he said, that your people may know that you are God. Consume this sacrifice. The point of the miracle was to confirm the message. Now, Elijah had just seen the 1,000 prophets that Obadiah was hiding in a cave, and he had known that the nation was in a very difficult place. And so you see different people. So you have Elijah. He was kind of a hothead. Obadiah was a shy person. He didn't do outward works that were great miracles. He hid the guys in a cave and he kept them there for trying to take care of them. It's hard for me to take care of six kids, my 5 daughters and my son and then my wife, much less 1,000 people. But that was Obadiah, you know, keeping it quiet. Then you have Moses, the shy one. And you think about Moses and how I don't want to. He could get excited every once in a while. You know, he killed the Egyptian, he hit the rock. But for the most part, he seems to me to be a little pipsqueak or a poindexter, you know, just he always ran from trouble and he was afraid. So maybe he had anxiety, maybe that was his issue. But there is Moses. Daniel was a different kind of a guy. He was a young man when he went to Babylon, taken in 586 BC by Nebuchadnezzar. He was castrated. He was taught a different language. He was forced to learn the language of the Persians and the Babylonians, and he became a great man of God there, learning to trust in the Lord. Very passive, though, if you think about it. Daniel was a guy who didn't outright demand things. He said, let me eat vegetables instead of meat. He said, oh, you're going to say I can't pray? I'm going to open my windows and pray anyway. He was very passive, aggressive. He wasn't very outgoing, if you think about it. Even when he went into the lion's den, he's like, God's got me. Don't worry about it. Send me in. And he closed up the mouths of the lions. Well, it was the angel of God. And God did that miracle to prove his point about what Daniel was saying. Daniel was very, very, very much focused on dreams and visions. That's how God spoke to Daniel, and that's how Daniel understood what God was doing. And God used that in order to reveal to us the exact day that Christ would be born, hundreds of years before he was born, to explain to us exactly what was going on. And when we go through the book of Daniel, I know that Joe's been teaching through the book of Daniel. You know, it's really interesting to see the visions and the dreams that God gave him. Then you have Jonah. He was one of those soapbox preachers, hellfire and brimstone! You know, yelling at people, y'all gonna burn in hell! Going through Nineveh for 3 days, telling everybody they were gonna die. He was a jerk. Jonah was a jerk, okay? But God still used him. Just because you don't like somebody doesn't mean what they're saying is wrong, by the way. Remember that. There's a lot of people I don't like that God uses to correct me, and I hate it even more. Isn't that the worst? God's trying to get your attention, and he's trying to get, and finally he's like, all right, well, listen to me. Who's the person you despise most in the world? Let me bring them to your door and let them explain it to you. That was Jonah explaining to the Ninevites what God was going to do. How about King David? Do you realize that the person who wrote the most prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Testament was David in the Psalms? And in detail, where they divided my garments and I can count my bones and they struck me in my side and blood and water flowed. I mean, in detail, everything about the crucifixion was given by King David. And there's so much by King David that no one ever had. He was a womanizer, an adulterer, a murderer, a liar, terrible father, and a musician. I don't know if you've noticed this by now, but musicians aren't realists. They have a hard time dealing with reality. They are an important part, but musicians live in an extra dimension, I think, is what it is. And I love music, don't get me wrong, so I'm not making fun of them in that sense, but musicians have a way to connect with emotions that the rest of us just can't do. Right? And music moves you, doesn't it? Music really touches your soul, and that takes something more than just a realist. A realist looks at facts and stuff like that, but a musician can transcend those issues and really bring home a point where even books and other things can't do that. And David was so gifted in music that he could stop the demonic oppression on King Saul by just singing hymns. I mean, you think about how powerful he was as just a musician alone. So I'm not making fun of musicians. I'm just saying that they're a whole different breed of cat. Okay, they're a lot different than most people. How many of you have learned this by now, right? And musicians are different than other people. And King David, let me go back a little bit. Yeah, how many of you have ever seen like a musician in the subway? Completely content to play for a couple of quarters as long as they're making music. Right? That's weird. But they're so into their music that the music is what matters the most. They're not realists, like food on the table, house over their head, roof over their head. They're musicians. Right? And starving most of the time. Okay? But they are an important part of our society, and they are an important part of God's work. And God used this guy, David, in his music. Because the Psalms were all what? Those are music. Those are songs. And in his worship, God revealed more prophecies about the coming Christ than to anyone else in history. I want you to think about that. Can you imagine what people thought his lyrics were at the time? That they wouldn't have made any sense to anyone else. They didn't fit the reality of the time. They didn't fit with the genre of the time, but yet God used his music in a mighty way. So once again, I'm not making fun of musicians. I'm saying that they have a specific talent that the rest of us lack, that God can use in a mighty way to share things that couldn't be shared in any other method. See, God specifically handpicks prophets that he wants to share his message through and the way that he wants it to be shared. You see, he needed a jerk like Jonah to go to Nineveh to declare the gravity of the situation that was to come in less than a week. And if they didn't listen, they were going to burn. But because he sent the jerk, they listened. And sometimes we need a jerk in our life, don't we? And when it was time to be soothed, he sent David to remind a wicked people that a gracious Savior was to come. And he did so through music. And when the people had turned away from the only one and true God, he sent a tyrannical hothead named Elijah to spank them back into submission, if you would, and to reveal the great power of God and the gravity of the situation that they were facing, having walked away from the one and true Savior. When you think of Moses, how God used a shy and an anxious person to show his power and his might, a guy who served God completely for 40 years. Those are only two mistakes. That's a lot to say about a man who was shy. See, God goes above and beyond who we are, but he uses who we are to affect the way that his message goes out. So don't think that just because you don't have the ability to speak, whether you don't have the ability to share, or you don't have the ability to teach, that God can't use you, because that may be exactly the type of person he's looking for today. That might be exactly the type of person that needs to deliver the message that he has today. So stop denying God in your life. Stop denying God in your words. And stop telling him that he can't use you when he has specifically chosen you to go and to share. Now, to some of you, he will ask to share a lot more than others. Some you'll share in power, some in submission, some, sadly, in difficulty, in trials, in persecutions. But he's called you all to share. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as if they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Elijah the hothead, Obadiah the anxious one, Moses was shy and anxious, Daniel was passive-aggressive, Jonah was a jerk, King David was just bad. Yet, 2 Peter says, holy men of God, how are they holy? We are all flawed, but when the Holy Spirit works in us, God can do great things through us. Yeah, I know you're a sinner. God knows you're a sinner. God knows that you're messed up. God knows that you can't be good on your own, which is why we need the filling of the Holy Spirit in order to serve him. And folks, you need to lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares you. And if social media so easily ensnares you, then turn it off. And if TV so easily ensnares you, then turn it off. And if that group of friends so easily ensnares you, then don't hang out with them anymore. And if your work or your hobbies or your pastimes or anything else is sidetracking you from what God has for you, then stop. We need to stop. It's like when my kids are trying to do their homework, but they're listening to music. They would never watch TV and do homework at the same time. But even music, I have found, sometimes I have to say, turn it off. Because I'll see my daughter tapping her foot, listening to the music, doing this thing, closing her eyes. Because they do a lot of their schoolwork on their laptops. My laptops. That they get to borrow during school hours only. My kids don't have their own computers. But they'll plug in the headphones, turn on Pandora, they'll turn on YouTube, and they'll listen to a video or listen to music, you know. And I come over there and I unplug it. What are you doing? Homework? No, you're not. No more music. Is there anything wrong with music? Absolutely not. Matter of fact, my kids are thrilled. It's December. There's a rule in my house. You can only listen to Christmas music in December. Only. Some of you are weird and you listen to it in June to May. We don't do that in my house. Midnight, December 30, or November 30th to December 1st, we were still on our way home from the airport. And my daughter is like, 3 more minutes. Abigail, stop. 2 more minutes. Soon as it was 12 o'clock midnight, man, she had the phone out, putting on YouTube videos of Christmas songs in the car on our way home. It was... I will tolerate it for 30 days. I even give them 5 grace days after Christmas. Okay? But on New Year's, it's over. The reign of terror comes to an end. But you know, it's interesting because anything can sidetrack you, folks. Anything can become a distraction, even good things. Even the Bible says that there were some people that God was saying, hey, you need to do this, you need to do that. And their parents came to them and they said, hey, give us some money, we're broke this month. And they said, oh, we can't, we've already dedicated it to God, so you can't have it. And Jesus said, you forget the weightier matters of the law. You tithe the mint and the cumin, but you don't think about the important things like taking care of your parents. Honoring your parents, by the way, is a lot more than just, hi, mom, or giving her a phone call. It's financially supporting them in their old age. You need to understand that. You're all financially responsible for your parents, every last one of you. You are financially responsible to take care of them, which is why I had 6. I'm not joking either. Even if I have 1 or 2 knuckleheads, I'll still have 4 or 5 there to take care of me when I get older. But I'm serious, and you families need to understand this. It's not the government's job to support your parents. It's your job. It was their job to support you, and now it's your job to support them. And you have to understand that. And they were saying, well, we're not going to support our parents because we're just going to give it to the church instead. No. You need to tithe, yes, but you need to plan in such a way that you can support your parents as they get older. And if you have parents that are aging, you need to start talking to your brothers and sisters and teach them these concepts. Teach them these concepts. They would understand. But you know, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, as the Lord moves in us, as we lay aside the things that are holding us back and we allow the Holy Spirit the opportunity, God can use you. Now, what is the purpose? Well, 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. That's what God's doing. 3 things, edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now, edification is to be built up in a scriptural sense, sharing the word to build them up in Christ. Exhortation is warning somebody emphatically. Comfort, I think, is self-explanatory. But I want to encourage you, how do you know when it's the Lord or when it's just a pizza you had last night? Number one, it's not coming from you. A lot of people, they come up with their plan, and then they present their plan to God, and then they expect God to just do it. That's not the case at all. God, what do you want from me today? Now, everything that God is going to speak through you is always, always, always going to line up with God's word. God will never contradict himself, ever. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means that God is never going to tell you to be a part of a homosexual relationship or to have sex outside of marriage. God is never going to tell you to divorce your wife or your husband. God is never going to tell you to murder someone in cold blood. God is never going to tell you to steal from the rich to give to the poor like Robin Hood, because it's still theft. God doesn't tell you to do that. God isn't going to tell you that there's another way to heaven or that there are secret messages encoded, because it's not for personal interpretation, but the Holy Spirit gives that all might be encouraged. That's why nowadays you hear about all these secret messages, conspiracy theories, and stuff about the Bible. And it started with, you know, the Da Vinci Code of Tom Hanks and all this garbage. And it's really just garbage. It's people with itching ears heaping up for themselves false teachers. That's all it is. God's truth is simple. Because we're simple. And we need it simply. You don't have to be some rocket scientist to figure this out. God says, I'm going to speak it to you plainly. And folks, you need to realize that God wants to share, but it's always going to be according to his word. It's always going to be according to what he's already said. That's why in Jeremiah 14:14, it says, and the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I've not sent them. I've not commanded them, nor have I spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Jesus said this of the predictions of the events of the last days. He said, and many false prophets shall rise, and they shall deceive many. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, he also said this. Not all those who say, Lord, Lord, are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So I want to challenge you. Before you go out there and start saying, well, thus says the Lord, Pastor. First and the biggest test that you'll ever have is with the gift of prophecy is what? Does it come from God's word? If not, does it conform to God's word? And number three, does it complement God's word? These are key issues. Because if it's not according to, if it doesn't come out of God's word, then it's not, or if it doesn't at least conform to this word, to his word, and if it doesn't complement his word, then it's probably not of God. For example, if you come to me and say, Pastor, the Lord's put it on my heart that you shouldn't be the pastor anymore, but I should. That does not confirm or complement God's word. Because if God really was saying that, he'd tell the board of directors and the elders board. He'd tell Pastor Tim. He'd tell me. He'd tell my wife. Not just you. Think about that for a minute. Sometimes people just like to gossip and meddle. That doesn't mean they're of God. So usually when God speaks to me, like he did this last week, or when I was praying for people at the men's retreat at Koinonia Groups, or at the Afterglow, the Lord told me things about people I had never met from other churches that I did not know. So as I'm praying for them, I was praying for them, and if you've, all the men know how we do it at our Afterglow, the pastors go around, we anoint each man with oil, and we pray for them. And as I was praying, the Lord just said, this man has a problem in his marriage. And he told me what the problem was. So I didn't tell the man, the Lord told me that you have a problem. I just said, God, with this issue, and I named the issue that he was dealing with, I pray that you would give him strength. And I just started praying over that issue in his life. And he just started weeping, and he had no idea that anyone knew. I didn't know until God told me. It's something that I would have never thought about that person. It's not something I came up with because I could see telltale signs about what was going on in his life. No, it was just the Lord showed me. And many times in marriage counseling, I'll be talking to someone, and the Lord will say, this is going on. And he reveals to me what I need to share with that person in that moment. Many times I'll be teaching, and God will remind me of a verse that I've obviously read but didn't remember at the time. It's not in my notes, but the Lord put it there on purpose for your benefit. These are all examples of how the Lord can speak to us and how we can know it's not of ourselves, but it is of God. There are other ways, and we don't have time to get into an exhaustive study on prophecy. Otherwise, we'd be here for years. But I want to encourage you. Seek the better gifts. Seek prophecy. Share. So I'm going to give you a challenge today. I'm going to give you homework. By next week, share with 7 separate people on 7 separate occasions, hopefully over 7 separate days. Make it your goal to share God's truth once a day with a new individual every day this week. Make it your goal every day this week to find a new person. How many of you know 7 different people? So you can all share God with 7 different people, 1 a day, for 7 days. And see what the Lord does with your character, with your hope, with your passion for Him, with your faith, with your trust. See what the Lord does. So, Father, as we come before you and as we finish up this morning, I pray that you would just continue to abound greatly in our lives and to focus us on you. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you've done in our lives. And we pray that today as we come before you, that you would be glorified in all things. Father, we know that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. And we know that it is only through you that we can accomplish what you've called us to do. And we pray that you would use us in our debilities, in our frustrations, in our weakness, to make yourself honored among all of the nations. We thank you that you use unlearned and untrained men and women. We thank you that you call not the strong but the weak, not the wise but the humble, that you may use the foolishness of us to put to shame the wisdom of the wise. So this morning, strengthen our hearts with boldness that we would step out in faith and share you with the world. In Jesus' name, amen.